Turn to Exodus 30, if you would. Verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, or a basin of brass. And his foot, or his base, shall also be of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it, this laver, between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or, when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, Aaron, and to his seed, throughout their generations. In this section of Exodus, we have been studying the structure of the tabernacle and the furnishings that are in the tabernacle. Now you may say, what's a tabernacle? A tabernacle is simply a tent. A tent was pitched by the children of Israel that was called the tent of the congregation or the tent of meeting. It was a place where the people of Israel could seek God's face. Oh, it's true that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, which means there's no place where He's not. And yet the tabernacle, this tent, was to be a place where they could really come and offer prayer and give worship and spend time fellowshipping with their Father. The dimensions of this tabernacle of the tent were rather small, 30 cubits by 10 cubits, 30 cubits long, 10 cubits wide. What's a cubit, you may say? Approximately 18 inches. So it would be, by our standards, about 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. The tabernacle, this tent, it is a picture of, and it points to, Jesus Christ. It's a massive illustration of Jesus. It's a pointer to Jesus. Every part of the tabernacle, as we've been looking at in recent months, teaches us something about Jesus, His work, and our walk with Him. In fact, it's interesting to me that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, we read, And the Word, Jesus, the Word became flesh like us and dwelt among us. The Word, Jesus, became flesh like us and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there in the Greek language. You see, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word dwelt there, the word became flesh and dwelt, is the word tabernacled. The word Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. That is, He pitched Himself. He pitched His tent in our midst. That we might understand the nature of God. That we might have a restored relationship with God, for He dwelt among us, He tabernacled in our midst, and He died for us, paid the price for our sins. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The tabernacle points to and speaks of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to be in the Goodyear blimp, and if you had X-ray vision, and you were hovering above the tabernacle and looking down with your X-ray vision, you would see something quite astounding. That is, the furnishings, the furniture of the tabernacle. It's put in a most peculiar and interesting order. First, there in front of the tabernacle itself, you have the brass altar where sacrifices were made. Then, right after that, still in front of the tent itself, you have the brass laver. We just read about it in our text, and we'll talk about it in our study. The brass basin. And then you go into the tent, and on the left-hand side, you see the golden candlestick. On the right-hand side, you see the table of showbread, a low table where bread sat, 12 loaves thereon. Straight ahead, you would see the altar of incense. Then there would be a veil. And behind the veil, in a place called the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. I say all that to say this. If you were up in a blimp looking down on those furnishings, the furniture of the tabernacle, you would see that it forms a cross. The items are lined up in this way and in that way to form a cross. That is not coincidental, folks. The tabernacle speaks of Jesus, and the furnishings, the furniture, is in the shape of a cross, pointing to the work that He would do for us. The tabernacle, an important study. The furnishings, giving us understanding about His nature and our walk with Him. And today, we see in our text that we are dealing with the brass laver, this big brass bowl, this basin. Now, the brass laver was filled with water, and as we read in our text, it was for Aaron, the high priest, and his sons to wash their hands and wash their feet before they would go into the tent itself. They would wash their hands and wash their feet in the water. Now, many people, I believe, have a mistaken notion about what this is emblematic of, what this symbolizes. Some people, commentators and teachers, say that this brass laver, this basin filled with water, speaks of regeneration. That is, being born again, being saved. I do not believe that that is what it depicts. For the issue of regeneration, being saved, is what is dealt with at the brass altar, which is the first thing you come to when you come into the courtyard of the tabernacle. First, the priest would go to the altar. There, sacrifices were made. Their blood was shed. Their sin was dealt with. After you came to the brass altar, continuing towards the tabernacle itself, you would come to this big brass laver. It speaks not of regeneration, because that's what the altar depicts. That's what the altar illustrates. It speaks not of regeneration, but reinvigoration. To be reinvigorated. Not to be reborn, that's the altar, but to be refreshed. The laver was the place of refreshment for the priests. And by the way, the Bible says to us, to you and me, believers, that we are a royal priesthood. You are in the priestly ministry. I am in the priestly ministry. All of us who are believers in Jesus have been brought into this wonderful calling of priestly service. What does a priest do, you say? A priest represents God to the people in the community and represents the people of the community to God in prayer. That's your calling and my calling and our calling. And the priests would go to this brass laver for reinvigoration. They were already at the altar. Now the laver. I say that for many reasons, but One important one is the principle of first mention. Wherever you see the first mention of an issue, a subject, a topic, it often sets the stage for the meaning of that issue, subject, or topic. First mention of where we see this washing take place, foot washing. It's in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 18, we see how the Lord was coming to the earth with two angels. He was appearing as a man. It is a theophany. God coming to the earth with two angels. He's appearing as a man. And he, God, and the two angels walk past the tent of a man named Abraham. Abraham sees these two angels and sees the Lord. And we read in chapter 18, as he sees these three men, he lifts up his eyes, he sees the three men, he ran to meet them, bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. But let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts." Interesting. Abraham runs out, bows to the ground, and says to this man who is the Lord and two angels, "Hey, please, let me fetch some water that your feet might be washed as you sit under the tree, as you eat on this bread." Now, if you've been around Bible teaching very much, there should be an image, perhaps, forming in your thinking when you hear this. Water with a basin, a tree, and bread. You might remember that the tree in Bible pictures always speaks of the cross. The cross, the wooden cross where Christ was crucified. Rest under the tree. The bread speaks of his broken body. Remember what Jesus said? The night before he was crucified on the tree, he took the bread and said, "Take, this is my body broken for you. Eat." He did something else, Jesus did. As he was going to the tree, which is the cross, as he was breaking the bread, just like the story here in Genesis 18, he then took a basin of water and he washed their feet. The washing of feet, the sharing of bread, the image of a tree, it all speaks of that time when Jesus would be in the upper room with his disciples in John chapter 13, you see. Now, I point this out to say this, the idea here of washing the feet. Abraham said, "Let me get some water that your feet might be washed," speaks of refreshment. So, as we look at this brass laver, it speaks of a place of refreshment. Refreshment. Well, how, John? What do you mean? How are we to be refreshed in this priestly ministry, in this service that we've been privileged to be a part of? How is that to happen? Water. Water, water in the Scriptures symbolizes and pictures the Word of God. Remember in John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." Do you recall in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul the Apostle says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And he goes on to say, "And wash them in water," which Paul says is the Word of God. In other words, refresh your wives. Refresh the people that you're linked to. Refresh the people that you relate with. Refresh them. Wash them in water, which is the Word of God. Now you're clean through the Word. Refresh them in the Word. Water speaks of the Word. It's a picture of the Scriptures. Over and over again. We don't have time this evening to look at all the Scriptures that prove that point. But you'll discover, you'll see many, many illustrations throughout the Bible of water depicting the Scriptures. Washed by the water, which Paul says is the Word of God. So here's the deal. There, in front of the tabernacle, in the court of the tabernacle, was this brass laver, this brass basin full of water for the purpose of reinvigoration, refreshment, to cause people to be renewed, restored, revived. The water is the Word. Think with me, please. There's a couple of interesting items in our text, a couple of things that should be there, seemingly, but are not. What do you mean? Read the text, and you'll notice that it does not give the dimensions of this brass laver. Every other piece of furniture, every other part of the tabernacle, the dimensions are given. But when it comes to the brass laver, this big brass basin filled with water, no dimensions. Why? I suggest to you, the Lord is saying, when it comes to my word and the refreshment and the reinvigoration that you'll receive from being in the word, it's limitless. It's beyond measuring. It's inexhaustible. You can take the same scripture, the same chapter, the same book, the same verse, whatever, and you can spend days, weeks, months, years exploring it, studying it. You'll never exhaust it. The laver, the water, which speaks of the Word, it's limitless. You'll never get to the bottom of it. There's just more and more and more and more in any book, in any chapter, in any verse. The second thing I'd like you to note here, the laver not only is not dimensioned, we don't have its dimensions, unlike every other piece of furniture in the tabernacle, but a second omission, and that is there's no covering for it. Every other piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, all of those things were to have coverings made for them. So when they moved them around, they wouldn't get dinged up. They would be protected. You see, the tabernacle was portable. The people of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, and they would take the tabernacle and the furnishings with them on their journeyings. So the Lord talks about each one of the furnishings having a covering, except the brass laver. No dimensions and no covering. Why? Because the Lord is saying to you and me that this book is always to be opened. It's always available. Never concealed. Never hard to get to. Never closed off for me or closed off to you. There's no covering on the laver. Open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Hey, there's no covering on this laver. Now, as I think this through, I say, okay, Lord, I can see that. The laver, the brass laver. It speaks of being refreshed, renewed, revived, reinvigorated, just like Abraham wanted to see the feet of the Lord and those angels washed, that they could be refreshed as they sat under the tree eating on the bread. Yeah, Lord, I can see. I understand, Lord, why you would say that your word is like water. Refreshing. Of course. Turn with me to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to look at every verse. But the longest chapter in the Bible deals with one topic, one single issue, and that is the benefits and the blessings of being in the Word. How it will reinvigorate, refresh, restore, revive, renew. Listen. Psalm 119 has so much to say to me and you about what the Word will do. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart. Blessed are those who walk in the law, in the Word of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Do you know what the word blessed means? It simply means happy. Happy is the person who is in the Word, who knows the Word, who's obedient to the Word, happy. Can a person really, truly, honestly be happy? The Bible says absolutely. Blessed is the person who is in the Word. He, she, they will experience blessing and happiness. Blessed be that man. They will be happy. I will praise thee, verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. Who are people that praise the Lord? There are people who have been in the Word and understand how wonderful He is. A lot of times people say, well, I just don't feel like praising the Lord. I find myself feeling that way from time to time. I just don't feel like lifting my hands. Thy loving kindness has been... And so often, it's because, you know, I haven't been in the Word. Because when I'm in the Word, I learn about the Lord, and you can't help but be deeply impressed with Him. You can't help but be amazed at Him. And you find yourself saying, man, Lord, you're awesome. From the mountaintop to the depths of the sea, I will always trust in you, Lord. Your loving kindness is better than life. You can't help but be a worshiper. If you're one who's in the Scriptures. And that's what David, who was, man, a true worshiper, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he tells us, the author of this psalm, I will praise thee, verse 7, when I have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 9 should be underlined in every person's Bible as far as I'm concerned. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? How do you get clean? How do you get clean? What's the deal, man? Your feet are dirty. How do you get clean when you've been walking around and the dust and soil of the world has sort of polluted you a bit? How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word, man. The word. Did you catch this in our text earlier? It was to wash the feet and the hands. The work that we do, the way that we walk, our hands and our feet. You might recall what happened in the upper room, John 13. Jesus was there to wash the feet of His disciples. He came to Peter. Oh no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, no way. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Not no part in me, that speaks of salvation. But rather, you have no part with me, which speaks of fellowship. Well, Peter said, if that's the case, then wash me from head to toe, bathe me. No, no, Pete, Jesus said. You don't need to be bathed or baptized, literally. You've already done that. It's just your feet. Just your feet. That which has come into contact with the world. You're just a little dusty, a bit dry. You need to have your feet washed, you see. And Peter said, okay, that day. How shall a young man cleanse his way? One that's already saved, been baptized, but feeling soiled a bit from just walking in the world. The answer is by taking heed to the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. A man, a woman, who is saying, I'm going to be in the word, I'm going to learn chunks of the word, I'm going to hide it in my heart. Hey, God's word says it's going to be of huge benefit to you in keeping the sins of the flesh in check and the temptations of the world blocked. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed of the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, verse 11, that I might not sin against thee. Thy testimonies, verse 24, are my delight and my counselors. Need counsel? Hey, you don't need to go to a psychiatrist and pay $100 or $200 an hour. The best counselor you'll ever have is the Lord as you read the scriptures. The wonderful counselor, and here it is, open 24/7, right here, right now, for you. Hey, you will be counseled in the finest, highest way when you read the word. That's what the scriptures say. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Oh, verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. People that are in the Word are more likely to talk of the wondrous works of the Lord. Well, I just can't talk about the Lord. I just don't know what to say. Here's a good thing to do if you find yourself unable to talk about the things of the Lord. Be in the Scriptures. It'll just come bubbling out of you. If you're in the Word, man, the Word's going to come bubbling out of you. And that's what this Scripture says. I will talk of your wondrous works when I understand, Lord, your precepts, your Word. Wow. Goes on to say, so, verse 42, shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me? I trust in thy Word. The one who comes down on me, who's critical of me, I'll be able to have an answer for them, Lord, because I know your word. Your word will give me the answers that I need to deal with those that are coming at me, throwing challenges to me. He goes on to say, I will, verse 45, walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will be free. I will have true liberty because I seek your precepts. I know the scriptures. They set me free. Do you want liberty? Here's the key. Be refreshed in the Word constantly. I will, verse 46, speak of thy testimony before kings and will not be ashamed. I don't care who's before me. I'm not going to be ashamed or shy because of your Word, Lord. I can speak before any guy. King, boss, whoever it might be, because your word, Lord, has given wisdom and answers for me. My hands, verse 48, will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved. My hands just go up, Lord, because your word, it's so real, it's so right, it's so rich. He goes on to say, it is good for me, verse 71, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Gone through hard stuff? Okay, because it's in those times when I get in the Word again. Sometimes when everything's going hunky-dorily, I don't spend time in the Word. But when there's afflictions and difficulties, we go scampering back to the Scriptures. And the Lord lets us know, hey, that's one of the reasons that afflictions are allowed to come our way sometimes. David says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Going on, he says in verse 104, Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I'm not going to be sucked into cults, to bogus kinds of spirituality. False doctrines, false ways, false religions, false philosophies. Mm-mm. I hate them. I can spot them a mile off. They don't intrigue me. I can see that they're phony, that they're bogus. I can see it clearly. Why? Because, not I studied the cults in a special class, but he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. I'm in the Word, and so I can spot the counterfeit very easily. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It's not attractive to me. It's not seductive or tricky. Hey, I can spot it a mile away. Because, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Thy word is a lamp and a light. Thou art, verse 114, my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I'm hidden away. I'm shielded every day because of the word of God. The shield of faith that Paul talks about is linked directly to our understanding of the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's grand. It's glorious. And on it goes. Oh my, so many we could look at. I love this one, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple or the ignorant. I like that. Lord, your word gives light. It gives understanding to us. You might not have ever got a college degree. You may not have a PhD. But if you know the word, you might not have a high school diploma. You might not have finished junior high school. But if you know the word, you'll be wiser than those that have all sorts of degrees but are ignorant of what God has to say about life and your eternal destiny. The word says, the entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple or the uneducated. It brings compassion, verse 136. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Lord, I'm in your word, and it makes me weep for those that haven't heard, that don't know. They're in the dark. They're messing up. Lord, I'm in your word, and I can see the blessings, the benefits. I experience the abundance. And it makes me weep for those, Lord, that are in the dark. Compassion comes by being in the scriptures. Great peace, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. You just don't get offended when you're in the word. You have great peace in your heart. These are the benefits and blessings. And I guess I would give a simple assignment to you that are inclined for a little homework. Read Psalm 119 sometime this week. And see all the blessings and all the benefits, the promises that are given to people that are in the Scriptures. The refreshment, the renewal, the reinvigoration that will come when you're at the brass laver. Now, having said that, most of you, if you're still with me, if you're still tuned in, would say, John, we know that. We agree with that. That we should be in the Word. That there are blessings that come our way, just like Psalm 119 has to say. Here's the enigma. Here's the mystery. Here's the irony. Here's the question. If we say, I agree, John, being in the Word is a good place to be, I wouldn't argue that it will bring blessings our way, ultimately, then why aren't we in the Word? Why don't we read the Word? How is it that we're not inclined to study the Word? Why would I not be in the Word a whole lot more than I am? If it brings all these benefits, and I believe it does, and so do you, then what's the deal? Why aren't we diving in the laver continually? I suggest to you, listen carefully. The laver, the basin, it's made of brass. In the Bible, many of you now know that brass is the symbol of, who can recall? Judgment. Brass is the symbol of judgment. Now, where did they get the brass to make this big bowl, this laver? Exodus 38 tells the story. It was the women. The women in Israel, when they actually got around to constructing these things that we're now studying, when the construction actually began to get the brass, the women gave their mirrors. In those days, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. They had brass-looking glasses, if you would. And when the Israelites left Egypt on the night of the Passover, and the Egyptians gave them all kinds of stuff for the women, perhaps the most important of their possessions would be the looking glass, the brass looking glass. It would be like today, you know, if you gave gals your hot rollers or, you know, your powder deals or curling irons or whatever it is that you do to make yourself look so beauteous. I mean, they had these brass plates that were shined up where you could see your reflection. You could see if your hair was out of place or your nose needed picking or whatever it might be. You had this brass plate. Brass is judgment. Now, in James chapter 1, it says the Word of God is like a mirror. A man can behold his face, see his condition. And now I say, whoa, hold on. That's it. I know that I should be in the Word, but here's the problem. When I get in the Word, it judges me. I see my condition. I see that my reflection is not what it ought to be. I'm aware of my shortcomings, and even though I truly, fully, totally agree with all the principles and precepts, yes, I agree, but after a while it just becomes somewhat wearying to me. I say, you know, Lord, I just can't read anymore. I can't hear another sermon. I can't take another lesson. Because I agree with what you're saying, Lord, but I'm ugly. I see, Lord, my failings and my shortcomings, and sometimes I have found that in my own soul, I get weary to where I just can't hear another lesson. I can't read another chapter because I agree with what's being said, but I'm tired of trying to live up to the standard that I just can't seem to live up to. I listen to teachers on the radio and I say, I just don't want to be yelled at today. I know I'm failing, I'm dropping the ball. Whatever it might be. Yes, I understand. The laver was made of brass. And sometimes I really feel that that's what happens to you too, if you're at all like me. We read the Word, we say that's true, that's right, that's good, that's the way it ought to be, but I don't know if I can take another sermon, another lesson, another study, because I'm not. The brass laver, judgment, reflection, looking glass, but wait. The brass laver was filled with water. The brass laver was filled with water. Without the water, yes, all you would see would be your reflection, your flaws, your failures. But wait, the water. The water. The water was meant to be refreshing, renewing, reinvigorating. How does that work out practically? Jesus said, all of you who thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, Jesus said, and you shall find rest in your soul. So what are you saying, John? Listen carefully. I was at a point some years ago where I was reading through the scriptures as I love to do, as I discipline myself to, but I was weary. I was feeling just what I was describing. I would read. I was reading at that time in my own study through the Gospels. I would come to this portion where Jesus, my hero, my master, my model, he would touch a leper and the leper would be cleansed. And I would say, I need to do that. Look at my master, look at my hero Jesus. He touched the leper. I need to help people that are diseased. I need to sign up to be a helper in the AIDS clinic or to help out in that program or that matter. I need to be helping people physically just like Jesus did. And then I turned the page and I saw there how in the next chapter, Jesus took a man that was deaf and a man that was dumb. He pulled him aside. He touched his ears. He touched his tongue. And the man could hear. And the man began to speak. And I said, yeah, that's right. That's right. Just like Jesus touched the leper, I ought to. And Jesus touched the deaf and dumb guy. I need to find some dumb guys too. That's not hard to do. And I need to help them to hear and how to speak. I need to do that too. I need to find some dumb guys and help them. And then I turned the page again. And I saw that Jesus there had compassion on the multitudes. And he fed 5,000 hungry men there on the hills of Galilee by the sea. And I said, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's the way it ought to be. I need to get involved in World Vision or Compassion International and help feed hungry people. And then I saw Jesus gathering up kids and placing his hands upon the little guys and blessing them. I thought, oh, that's so right. I should do that too. I should sign up for nursery. I need to work with kids. And I saw how Jesus was there on the Sea of Galilee, calming a storm when the disciples were freaked out and thought they were going down. And I thought, boy, there's people all around me, marriages that are on the rocks and storms that are taking place. I need to get involved in this stuff and see if storms can't be stilled. And I saw Jesus so wonderfully doing so much, so beautifully. The woman caught in adultery. Jesus stood up for her, was a defender on behalf of her from those Pharisees that sought to entrap her. And I thought, man, that's what we need to stand up for people that are oppressed, where injustice is. We should get involved in the scenes politically where there's oppression, where there's injustice. Yes, yes, yes. And what it did to me is it totally tuckered me out in my trying to say, hey, look at the Word. Look what Jesus is doing. Look how He's touching. Look how He's working. Look how He's giving. Look how He's feeding. Look what He's doing. And as I tried to as well, it became absolutely exhausting. And finally I could say, I just can't read another chapter. I can't do it. Jesus, I'm impressed with you. Jesus, I see the rightness of what you do. But Jesus, oh, I just can't do all these things that people are looking for, expecting of, or all the great opportunities, or all the many, many needs that are around me. I can't do it. And the Lord whispered in my ear at that crisis moment, exactly. And the Lord spoke to my heart and dealt with me. And it's changed my life and the way I read the Bible every single day. He said, Johnny, you have yourself in the wrong position. I'm the one that touches the leper. I'm the one that blesses the children. I'm the one that feeds the hungry. I'm the one that deals with the dumb. I'm the one that stands up for the woman caught in adultery. That's me, John. That's not you. That's me. I'm Christ. You're not. Oh. Yeah. Of course. You're Christ. I'm not. I forgot. I got mixed up. I thought I was. You're right. Well, then it was a marvelous moment for me, and I was just talking to the Lord, and I really whispered this prayer. Okay, Lord, if you're the Christ and you are, then in all these stories, who am I? And He sort of whispered in my ear and just said, think about it. And I said, oh, got it, Lord. You're the Christ, I'm not. That makes me the leper. Yes, I'm being eaten away every day by my sin, by my carnality. And every day you come my way and you touch me, Lord, and you restore me every day. I'm the dumb guy. I say things that I shouldn't say. My tongue gets tangled up. I put my foot in my mouth. But you're there, Lord, to forgive me and straighten me out. I'm deaf. My ears get clogged up every day. My mind gets mixed up every day. But you never give up on me. You come my way. You open up my ears. You renew my thoughts. Oh, Lord, you're merciful and kind to me. I'm the little child that needs a touch from you. I'm the hungry guy. My soul craves, Lord, and only you can meet the need within me. That's me, the hungry guy. I'm the woman caught in adultery, and you're there saying, I don't condemn you, John. Go your way and sin no more. I'm the one that has the storms, and you're the one that walks out to me. Lord, I understand. I've been reading the Bible all wrong. No wonder I've been so weary, so reluctant to keep on reading. I took on the wrong role. And now I understand that in every story, Jesus is the hero and I'm the idiot. And that's the way it ought to be. He's the one that comes through. He's the one that touches me. He's the one that never gives up. Every day I deal with these issues, and it's Jesus who comes to me, and I just get blown away and say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for being there. Thank you, Lord. Where would I be without you, you see? And you know what? When the Lord adjusted my thinking on that, suddenly, scripture reading became a total joy. Because I could see my role. I'm the idiot. I'm the jerk. I'm the leper. I'm the loser. I'm sinking under the water. That's all me. And Lord, you keep coming through, lifting me up, taking me on. Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. No wonder David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, when I have learned of thy statutes. My hands will be lifted up because I have learned thy word. Of course. Yeah. Lord, this refreshes me. This invigorates me. Yes, Lord. That's the water. The water. The water that's in the laver. Without the water of the Spirit, Whoever thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. By the way, for you Bible guys, where did the water for the laver come from when they were in the desert? Listen carefully. This is for Bible guys. The water came from the rock that was smitten. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 declares the rock that followed them in their wilderness wanderings was Christ. What happened to Christ when he was smitten literally on the cross? They thrust a spear into his side, and out of his spear came blood and what? Water. Redemption. Refreshment. The blood, the brass altar, the water, the brass laver. And now I say, of course, Lord, I was diving into the laver without the water and crashing into the brass judgment. I understand, Lord. I get it. And now by your Spirit, the living water which speaks to me about your word, which is the water of refreshment for our souls, I see, Lord, that your word is meant to refresh me. No wonder you said, Johnny, learn of me and you will find rest in your souls. Not burdens on your shoulders, not obligations, not condemnation, not feeling guilty because you're not meeting all the needs that you see and all the opportunities. No, Jesus said, my load is easy and my burden is what? Light. Come to me, John, and learn of me. Got it, Lord. Okay. And that's what the Lord has for the Applegate family, I believe, as well. For you to get back to the laver again and dive in, just make sure there's water there. Otherwise, you're going to hit the brass. Make sure that it's filled with the water of the Spirit, the water of the Word, which speaks of the living water, Jesus Christ, smitten, out came blood and water from His side. The rock that filled the laver in this story is the rock of ages, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the greatest story. His blood cleanses me and the water is there to refresh me. And so now, for me, man, I tell you, I love thinking through the Scriptures because I know my role. In every story, I'm the jerk. I'm the loser. I'm the idiot. I'm the needy person. In every story, He's the hero. He's the master of mercy. He's the God of grace. He's the friend of sinners. He's the one who comes through time and time again. And I say, awesome Lord, glory and honor and blessing be unto you forever and ever. I'm refreshed today, not burdened, not bummed, not blue, but I'm blessed. Blessed is the man who meditates therein day and night. It's true. It's true. Finally, truly, and I leave you with this. What does that do then? I'll tell you what it does. When you begin to understand the brass laver and the living water from the rock that was smitten, and you begin to say it's about refreshment, I begin to see, great is your faithfulness, Lord, to me. Yes, Lord. Something begins to happen in your life, in my life. I believe, I strongly believe, that at any given moment, we are in one of two camps. And they both deal with basins. It's what I call wash basin theology. At any given time, we are either frustrated, uptight, anxious, upset, wanting to throw in the towel, or like Pontius Pilate, I don't know what to do. Give me a basin of water that I can wash my hands of this matter. I don't know what to do with Jesus. I will either be in that camp where I'm ready to throw in the towel and wash my hands of the situation, or I'll take that towel and do what Jesus did. He took a towel. He girded himself and he took a basin, a laver, and he washed the feet of others. He was at such peace. John 13, where he washed the feet of the disciples. In John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing from whence he came and where he was going, he was at peace. He was refreshed, even though it was the night before his crucifixion. Not striving, but knowing from whence he came and where he was going. He came from heaven. He was going to heaven. He was able just to refresh others with a wash basin, with water. I found that in my life, in my walk, I'll be in one of the two camps. When I'm knowing, oh yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but you're my Savior. I'm flawed, but I'm in awe of your goodness and grace to me. I'm refreshed by your kindness, your love, your mercy. I'm so thankful that you're my friend. You know me and you love me. I can't help then but to be a refreshing person to the people that I'm around. Not throwing in the towel, not washing my hands in frustration, not saying, I don't know what to do with this Christ thing like Pontius Pilate did that day. But I just find myself saying, I'm so refreshed, I can't help but refresh the people that are around me too, in some small way. I'm either in the camp where I'm frustrated throwing in the towel, in the labor camp, or in the laver camp. I'm either, you know, laboring and striving and worried and upset and wringing my hands and throwing the towel in, or I'm in the laver camp, where I say, Lord, you're so good to me. I just can't wait to learn more of you, to be in your word today, and then just to see that bubbling out of me in some way to someone, to refresh them too with your goodness and grace and kindness and mercy. I love you, Lord. My challenge to you is simply enjoy Jesus. Dive in. Drink up. Don't let people or don't let the enemy or don't let your own ego put burdens on you. When Jesus said, learn of me, I've come to give rest to you. And you'll find yourself just supernaturally, naturally, refreshing people in the way that He wants you to. Because you yourself have been refreshed by Him at the brass laver, filled with living water. May God give you freedom and wisdom, and may you dive in and drink up and be free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In Jesus' name. Let's pray, shall we? And so, my Father, I pray that we as your children would be set free this day from the burdens, from the attempts to try and do more in our fleshly energy. Forgive me, Father, forgive us for stripping the faith from its joy and spontaneity, from the refreshment that your Son came to provide, your Son modeled for us and gave teachings to us about. I pray that the brothers and sisters who are in this particular session, this amphitheater today, would enjoy, Lord, reading the Word and marveling at your mercy, glorying in your grace, just blown away by your faithfulness, how you touch us day by day by day. Lord, give understanding and application, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, Lord.